Christ. And we're gonna get into Ephesians chapter 4 here again in a minute. As the people of God, how can we live differently in Christ? Now, that doesn't mean we have to do away with any of this stuff. But we're called to live differently. And so the way that we experience and enjoy even a week like Thanksgiving, which is intended to be a week of giving thanks for blessings, right? And good things. It's a really bad week for fasting, by the way. Don't try to fast this week. Just enjoy the moment. It'll be good. How can we live differently? We are challenged to live differently in the way that we enjoy this world that God's given us. There's an old way. There's the way of who you were before Christ, and there's a way of who you are now. And over the next 2 weeks, today and next week, as we move through the rest of Ephesians 4, we're going to look at this, our new life in Christ. And we're just going to read verses 17 through 24 today and be thinking about this. How can we live differently in Christ? Now, this is in light of, I'm going to put this in context, the verses right before this are Paul talking to the church about being a body. This is what we talked about last week. We are the body of Christ. The leaders in the church, their job is to equip you to serve, equip you to minister, equip you to be effective. My job is not to do the work for you. My job is to equip you and encourage you and help you to grow up in Christ and be who God's called you to be. But the job of the body, then, says every part is working properly. And when that happens, every one of us together, we make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now we get into verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. Get ready for this. That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. I feel like Donald Trump right now saying all of this. Words like ignorance and I should be careful how I say that. Mark that. I should be careful how I say that. I may have politicians coming after me. Darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so this is this is who we are called to be. This is essentially the new you. This is the new us. And keep in mind, this isn't Paul talking to just you as a person. This is Paul talking to you together as the body of Christ. And what I'm getting at with this today is there is a new you, Grace Church Spokane. There is a new us together, the way that God has designed us to be in Christ. It's not you as an individual, but it's all of us as individuals coming together as something new in Christ. That we're called to put off some old things and we're called to put on some new things. So the very first thing that we're told to do away with, put off, put away, is futility. Put away futility. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Guys, do you realize that the absolute best we can do outside of Christ is futile? Now, he says that people outside of Christ, when he says the Gentiles, he's talking about the nations. He's talking about the world. The world's way of living, the world's way of thinking, even the world's way of morality is futile. The very, very best we come up with is just futile if it's outside of Christ. Now, a really great analogy of this. Has anyone seen the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles? Yeah? It's actually a Thanksgiving movie. This movie is about Thanksgiving as Steve Martin is trying to get home to his family. And he just happens to run into John Candy. And what ensues is chaos. And it's like everything that Steve Martin is trying to do to get home to his family is just futile. It doesn't seem to matter what they try to do. John Candy messes it up. And he just is trying to get home. But you know what? I don't want to give it away in case you haven't seen it. It's a classic. If you haven't, you should probably see it. Just because it's funny. It's like an American cultural icon. The very beginning of this movie, you see a corporate ad executive in the office. And Steve Martin is just wanting to get out of there to go home to see his family. And this corporate ad exec can't make up his mind about their marketing tactic and what they're going to do. And he's going back and forth. What do we do? This is the very beginning of the movie. Now, if you've ever watched this movie, have you watched it all the way through the credits? You watch all the way through the credits after it's all over, and I won't tell you how it ends. It is a happy ending, though, just so you know. All the way through the credits, it comes back to that same corporate ad executive. And it's not really a spoiler because it's not part of the main plot. That ad executive, Thanksgiving is like over. And he's still in the office with sort of a partially eaten Thanksgiving dinner on the table in his office. And he still is trying to make up his mind on which marketing thing to do. The guy wasted the whole holiday. He wasted all the opportunity to be together with the family while he is trying to sort out, do I do this? Do I do this? Do I do this? Do I do this? And he just wasted the opportunity that was in front of him. And it is kind of funny in the movie when it comes back to him. But that is a great description of futility and the futility of what we're trying to accomplish outside of Christ. Now, Paul gets really specific and he starts talking about outside of Jesus having people who have a darkened mind. Your mind has been darkened, living in spiritual ignorance and hardness of heart. And these are things that alienate us or keep us estranged or cut off from the life of God. This is not God's plan for you, guys. A life of your heart being hardened and calloused and insensitive and just kind of stuck and not being able to sense what God is doing and just kind of led around by our emotions. This is not God's plan for your life. This is the darkened mind, the blinded mind that a lot of the world lives with. We're called to better things. We're not called to live in this. We're to put away this futility. And what happens because of that futility is blindness. You can't talk to a sinner and say you should be behaving like a Christian. They're blind. Their hearts are hard. They cannot understand. It says they actually are experiencing a spiritual ignorance. I wasn't really, when I started saying that, I wasn't talking about Donald Trump as if like this is, I've just heard him talk about people like that and use big broad brush strokes and just, oh, they're just ignorant. Well, Paul actually does that exact same thing right here. But you can't fault a blind, ignorant, hard-hearted person for being blind and ignorant. It's who they are. They literally can't. What Paul is saying here, you become hardened. Your heart becomes hardened, calloused. Outside of Jesus, guys, people Their hearts are calloused. They can't feel. They cannot sense what you sense. They cannot understand what you understand because their hearts have this callous, this like hard. It's a protective mechanism, but it makes it so you can't feel. There is an inability, N.T. Wright says this, an inability to even notice that some things are right and others are wrong. You won't change the behavior unless you change the heart and mind. We can run circles and just waste our time with our friends and our family trying to modify their behaviors. But you can't modify the behavior over time until that heart is changed, until that mind is changed. And that's something that God himself has to do. You can't replace the Holy Spirit for them. What happens is we start putting demands on people. We start putting it's like a yoke on their lives because we're trying to replace the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work. Now, this is still outside of Jesus, but when you understand something, Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to Christians saying, don't live in this. Put away this futility of the mind, this futile way of living. And he uses non-Christians as the example, but he's writing to the church saying, church, put this away. So we don't want to read this and say, okay, this is Paul talking about somebody else. Actually, this is Paul talking to us, all of us together, saying, put this futile way of thinking away. This isn't who you are anymore. So stop thinking and living that way. Because you are not calloused. You are not blinded. Our eyes have been opened to the truth of the gospel. And from that flows all the other living, all the other seeing, all the ability to feel and sense and perceive what God is doing. We can do that. Now, before we get into all the things that we're to put on, because it's actually a lot more fun to talk about the stuff we get to put on. Paul says that these nations that we live in the middle of have given themselves up because they're ignorant and hard-hearted and blind. Because of this, they've given themselves up to sensuality. Now, sensuality, interesting word, isn't it? The basic definition of this is unbridled lust, excess. Two great L words, lasciviousness and licentiousness. Shamelessness, insolence. We use it in talking about any and every kind of sexual immorality, but the word is actually bigger than that. Sensuality means living according to the senses. It means, in our culture, it's this. If it feels good, it's got to be right. If it feels good, we do it. My emotions like this, therefore that is good. Paul says this is the futile way of living in the world that we are to put away. Sensuality, this is kind of cool actually. There was a town, I'm going to read this right. There was a town in the region called Pisidia in Paul's day. The name of the town was Selgi. Now the Greek word for sensuality is aselgia or aselgeia. It means not Selgi, not like Selgi. Selgi was known as a very moral town where people, it was like an honoring town. Think of the stereotypes you might have of the Puritans, where those towns lived under, we might say, almost legalistic morality. But Selgi was known as this very, very moral town. And when they're writing about sensuality, being led according to just how you feel, they say it's not like that. So it'd be like saying in our day, anyone ever seen the Andy Griffith Show? Andy Griffith. And then you could probably all, don't do it right now, but you could probably all start whistling the Andy Griffith theme song. And it's like this little ideal town, little idyllic town called Mayberry. Right? Mayberry is this like, yeah, there's a few people that have issues in their lives, but it's like the town is just great. This is what they're trying to portray and paint, is this town where people get along, and when they don't, the sheriff steps in and deals with it, you know, just kind of solve it. And by the time 30 minutes have gone by, everything is right and good in the world again. Little town of Mayberry. So when Paul says it's not like Selgi, you can think it's not like Mayberry. It's like Sin City. It's the opposite of it. In our day, that'd be like Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It feels good. Do it. Stays in Vegas. But guys, we're called to live differently than this. We're to put away these things. We let our emotions lead our lives. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 21. He's talking about where we invest our treasure. He says, don't store up treasure for yourself and on earth, where moth and rust destroys. But store up treasure in heaven. And he says this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're not called to say, well, it feels good, so I invest my treasure into it. I invest my life into it. We're called to say, Lord, what are you calling me to do? Because where your treasure goes, where you begin to invest, your heart will follow. Jesus said so. You lead your heart, you lead your emotions by where you invest, based on what God's calling you to do. Sensuality says, I feel like it, that's good. And in the Christian world, we say, I feel like it, therefore it's God. But Paul says, that is not the way you learned Christ. That is not the way you learned Christ. If it is the way you learned Christ, you went to the wrong church. Because I think sometimes we do learn Christ that way. You can follow whoever on the podcast or on whatever. You can find a teacher to teach what you want to hear. Yeah? You'll find someone to tell you what you want to hear. But Paul says these ways of living are not the way we have learned Christ. He says, assuming you have heard about him, that you've heard about Jesus and that you've been taught his ways, reminding us that the truth is in Jesus. So with this, then he says, because we're living in a new way, put off your former self. Keep in mind, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians together as a church family. Put off your former self, your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life outside of Christ. Cast it aside like an old garment, an old ratty garment that you don't want anything to do with anymore. Cast it off. And here's a good news, guys. In Christ, you can do this. You can do this. You can live differently. Paul wouldn't say, inspired by the Holy Spirit, put off your old way of life. Put off your former self. Put off that former man, if that was an impossibility. And if we had to be limited by our emotions and what feels good or what. He wouldn't call us to do that if we couldn't do that. Because our old self, that old self, when we walk in and we go, I'm going to put that way of thinking back on, it says that old self is corrupt. through deceitful desires. I hate that right there. Because that just speaks right to my heart. Your old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. You mean I can have desires in my heart that are lying to me? I can have something going on in my heart that actually says your old self is corrupt. It's rotting away like a corpse. That old way of thinking is rotten. That means there's ways that we could be a church family and a church body that are actually rotten. There's ways of doing church that are deceitful, that are lies, that lead to death. They lead to corruption. They don't lead to relationship. But you know what? That means there's also ways of doing church when we put those things away. We put off our former self, that old way, that way of the world. There's a new way, some things we can put on. Guys, what ways can the old deceitful way of living corrupt our church life together? The life of our relationships together. There's a couple of good ones. Basing our Christian life around fulfilling meeting obligations. Got to show up on Sunday. Not going to talk to you all week, but showed up on Sunday. I did my duty. I made it to community group. When it's all about obligation instead of really living life and investing into each other, it's actually we're living in the old way. Individualism. When it's all about, again, kind of comes back to me and how I feel and what's good for me. I'm the standard. Ooh. Yeah. So when we're living in a week like this week, Thanksgiving week, where I think about what is it about culturally? It's about, and I'm not making a dig on Thanksgiving now, this is actually a good thing. It's about coming together. We come together, we gather, and we celebrate what God has done, how God's blessing us, how he's provided for us, remembering the good things that God has done. And it's sad when you hear about people who are by themselves. But guys, in our culture, it happens. There's people that are living, their families have been destroyed. They've been corrupted. Deceitful desires have come in because they do. And relationships fall apart, and friendships and families are just kind of more of a burden than a blessing. And so we can see people avoiding. Maybe it's you. Maybe you have just stay away from those people. They're toxic. We instinctively know something is wrong, something is off. When we're avoiding. Something's off. This week is about coming together. Now, that's life together. That's the Christian life together. It's not just a Thanksgiving week thing, right? It's about life together. Okay, so what are we called to do with this? Not just, okay, guys, this is John standing up telling you, put away these things, put off these things. Paul calls to us and says, church, put on your new self. Put on your new self. Literally, what he's saying there is put on the new man. He's already told the church earlier, as he's writing in this, he's talked about being the one new man. Ephesians 2:15. That we together as the church are the one new man in Christ. Now, he alludes back to that and he says, okay, church, put on the new man. You are the new man. You get that, Grace Church Spokane? If you're in Christ, you are the new man. if you're from Brazil or the United States or Cuba. We're the one new man. And what Paul says to us is, church, put that on. Put that on. Put on this new identity that you have in Christ. Now, click that one more time. This guy looks ridiculous. Mr. Fur Coat. Maybe at the end of the meeting, we'll put that on. This is a little bit dim. You can actually go look at it on the computer. It's just funny. But my goodness, that is one comfy looking coat. It's sort of like he put the whole fur blanket from the bed on, made it into a coat. Yeah. Okay, this is exactly the wording here of putting on the new man is like sinking into this thing. Sink into who you are in God, into who you are in Christ. We're called to sink into this together. It's just funny. Sinful humanity, guys, always has a tendency to return to its sinfulness until Christ redeems us. And then we can sink into who we are. But it's something that we're called to actually do. Not just assume that, okay, I prayed a prayer and I said, yeah, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Well, now that you are his and he is living in you and you are in him, there are some things that don't just automatically happen. There are things that we're called to partner with. And one of them is putting on and sinking into our new identity. Who we are as this new creation. It's interesting to me how leading up to our election, the presidential election, and following the presidential election, all of the rhetoric on both sides, both of the primary big sides, of how if the other side won, we would be descending into chaos and sinfulness and destruction. Isn't it interesting that the right said that about the left and the left said that about the right? And both of them were kind of true and both of them were kind of wrong. The perception was coming into this that we as the American people have been putting on something, and there's a fear. On one side, a fear that we were going to sink even more deeply into what we were putting on. And on the other side, a fear that what we were doing was casting off this good thing, casting off the wrong things and throwing it as a garment, like that we didn't want. Both sides. Sinful humanity will return to its sinfulness outside of Jesus. Sinfulness on the right and sinfulness on the left. But guys, we are a different kind of people. We're the church. We are the church. We are the ones, listen to this, created in God's own likeness. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the new self. This is your new self. You say, who am I? Who am I? Who am I called to be? What am I called to do? Well, you are together the likeness of God. This is who we are. Unified community. If we refer back to the context of this whole letter, it's Paul's writing, we're the one new man. One new man in Christ. Guys, male, female. Created in the likeness of God. Jew and Gentile. Created in the likeness of God. Whether you're the richest or you find yourself in the most humble position. Created together in the likeness of God. This is who you are. Who you're called to be. And anything that says differently to you says, no, you are not created in this image. You're worthless. You're hopeless. That's the lie. That's that futile way of thinking. It leads you into death and corruption and destruction. You are created in the likeness of God. And he says, what does that look like? Created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness, true holiness. You are created and you're called to put on this way of life, this true, truly righteous way of life. I'm not talking about a big list of do's and don'ts. Truly righteous way of life that is a God first, God honoring life. Embracing what he just has been talking about, who we are as the body. Together, honoring God. Together, putting him first. This is who you are. It's who you are empowered by God to be. You need to know this. When you walk into your job, when you walk into school, when Micah goes back to the campus at Washington State University in Pullman, you need to know when you walk into that place, this is who I am. Created in the likeness of God in true righteousness, empowered by God himself to reflect this and be this. And true holiness. Not just an outward appearance. Oh, you look holy. You could look holy. I could look holy and fake you out. Maybe for a while. We could fake it. We can put some stuff on and kind of, true holiness. Guys, you were created in true holiness. That means that you don't just have to try to look good. God has made you holy. He's made you holy. So now we can put on the new self. Because he's made you holy, you can be holy. You're made different than the world around you. Have you noticed that? You ever feel that way? I feel like I'm a little different. I always say that about our family just because we're weird and we're goofy and our sense of humor is quirky and we have this dry, sarcastic humor. And you just go, oh gosh, yeah, well, we're just weird. But it's deeper than that. We are holy people. That means you are set apart. You are a different kind of people. We're not called to be isolated from sinners and those who are different. But because we are different, when we go and we engage with sinners and we meet with sinners, we go to school with sinners, we work with sinners, we work with in environments that have hard-hearted, broken people, we, putting on the new man in Christ, we walk into this bringing Jesus with us. And not like, oh, I really got to work hard to make sure I'm representing Jesus. No, it's who you are. It's who you are. Just cooperate with who you are, with who he's made you to be. You're created after the likeness of God in true holiness, or true righteousness and holiness. Put that on. Put that on and walk into Spokane. Put that on and walk into your business meeting. Put that on and walk into your classroom. And I've been hearing about it this year. Our teachers are going through it in their classrooms. But we are a different people, empowered by God together to walk into Spokane, bringing God with us. This is cool. So I'm wrapping this up. In conclusion, my notes say this Thanksgiving and all the time, actually, we represent a new kind of community, a new way of life, a new kind of man. We are the grace and goodness and generosity of God on display. Remember this from Ephesians 3:10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. Through the church, his manifold wisdom is made known. We are the grace and goodness and generosity of God on display to Spokane. We're it. It's who we're called to be. So let's put that on. Let's put it on. Let's put away the old futility that's left us hungry. It's left us isolated. Let's put off the old individualistic way of doing church. Self-pleasing, self-centered. And let's put on the new self together. Each of us and all of us embracing the new man in Christ together. It's who we are. It's who you are.